Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your own eye, your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs to what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces.
This morning, we are looking at part four of our series, Don't Believe It, seven common beliefs among Christians and among many people, in fact, that are assumed to be taught in the Bible. But upon exploration and some research, we find that they are not taught there at all. You ever expressed your opinion to someone saying that something or someone is wrong, or that a particular position or a particular issue is not right, only to have that person then come back and respond to you with, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Or, "You know, it's not right to judge. You should be tolerant of what other people think and do." The more astute might even quote the Bible. They might even quote Matthew 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." The very astute might even refer to the time when the Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery from John chapter 8. You're familiar with the passage, I'm sure. They wanted to execute her by stoning her to death, and they wanted Jesus to agree with their judgment. But when they looked to Jesus to confirm their decision, he simply said, remember, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." And one by one, the woman's accusers left. So Jesus is left standing there, and the woman is standing there, and he says, "So does anyone condemn you?" And she said, "No one." And he answered, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, the person at this point might get a bit pious with you and say something like, "I follow in the tradition and in the example of Jesus. I don't judge other people." So here's a verse in the Bible that's telling us not to judge others or we will be judged ourselves. And when Jesus has the opportunity to condemn a person who had committed a capital crime, he chooses not to condemn her, but to send her away without any retribution whatsoever. So it seems as if we are not to judge others. It's right here in the Bible. But does the Bible actually teach that we are not to judge the words and the actions and the attitudes of others? That we are not to determine if something is right or something is wrong? That we are to accept all opinions, whether we agree with them or not, or even if we are convinced that the position is wrong? So let's take a few minutes this morning and determine whether the Bible forbids judging or whether it allows judging. And we begin in the passage that was just read a few moments ago, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, and we read that first verse, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now the problem is, that's where a lot of people stop. They can even quote that verse. They can quote that sentence, but they've never read past it. You must read past it to get the context. So we keep reading. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." The words that follow set the context for the words that precede it. So we have a better understanding of what is being said and taught. What if, for example, I made the statement, "Don't drive too fast or you'll get a speeding ticket"? Okay? But a state trooper can drive too fast and not get a ticket. And an ambulance driver trying to get to the hospital as quickly as possible can drive too fast and not get a ticket. And if you are a race car driver in the Indianapolis 500, you can drive too fast and not get a ticket. In fact, in all these cases, driving fast is perfectly fine, is it not? The implied context of what I said in that statement is that you don't drive over the posted speed limit on a public road where there are other cars driving. If you do, you may get a speeding ticket. You see, in regular speech, context determines meaning. And for some reason, people don't follow that principle when they're reading the Bible. But in the Word of God, the same principle applies. Context determines meaning. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, is not a blanket statement against judging, as a lot of people will claim that it is. It's a warning against the wrong kind of judging, and there are guidelines given for when we do judge. And we must read further to know what those are. First, we see that whatever standard we use to judge others, that same standard will be used to judge us. Maybe we should call this the law of Jim Baker, or the law of Jimmy Swaggart, or the law of Ted Haggard, or the law of Senator Mark Sanford, or maybe the locals should call it the law of Elliot Spitzer. That if you judge others by a strict standard, you should not be surprised if they come back and judge you by that exact same standard that you used to judge them. And that's what happened in all of those cases. And there is hypocritical judging, verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is a warning against judging the actions and words of another when you were guilty of a greater infraction than the one you were judging them for. The speck, of course, refers to a minor infraction. The plank refers to a major infraction. So before you judge someone for a minor offense, make sure that you are not guilty of a major offense yourself. Notice, if you would, that when you remove the plank from your own eye, then you will be in a position to judge. Doesn't say it's wrong to form a judgment. It says it's wrong to form a hypocritical judgment. So clean up your own act before you engage in cleaning up the act of someone else. That's what it's saying. Then in verse 6, we read, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this is also about judgment. It's about discerning whether something that you are investing your time and energy in is worth the time and energy you are investing in it. So you must make a judgment. You cannot, or you can only not give what is sacred to dogs when? When you identify the dogs. And you cannot throw pearls to pigs until when? Until you have identified who they are. That makes sense. So this passage is not teaching that it's wrong to judge. It is just giving guidelines for judging, and here they are. Realize that before you judge others, that they may use the same standard to judge you that you have used to judge them. So be aware of that. Use caution when you judge. And don't be a hypocritical judge. Don't be someone who judges a less offensive thing when you at the same time are guilty of something that's even a greater offense than theirs. That's hypocrisy. And when you're making decisions of judgment, it will necessarily involve judgment. In fact, the process of judging is something we do virtually every waking moment of our lives. We judge whether we will get up in the morning or whether we will stay in bed. You judge this morning, and I don't know all the criteria, that you would be in church rather than stay at home. So, good for you. That was a judgment that you made. Not everybody made that same one. You judge whether to take a particular route to work or to school. You judge whether the weather is going to be a certain type during the day, so you dress or bring clothing accordingly. You judge articles in the newspaper, the ones that are worthy of reading, the ones that should be skipped. You judge whether your kids are behaving properly or whether they should be disciplined. You judge whether it's right to make an issue of an offense or to just kind of let it slide. We make judgments all the time about all kinds of things, including people. This is not a news flash, which may cause us to wonder why anyone would say that we are not to judge. We are not to determine what is right and wrong. And they even claim that the Bible teaches that we are not to judge. Well, I'd like to suggest that the main reason someone might challenge you to not judge is because your judgment does not agree with theirs. That's the main reason. Suppose, for example, you're having a conversation with someone and you take a stand on a controversial issue, say the issue of homosexuality, and you say, homosexuality is just wrong and it's condemned in the Bible. Bold, clear statement. And the person says to you, who are you to judge another person's sexual preference? You have no right to judge. But the fact is, they want you to agree with their position. You see, they've already judged the person themselves, and they have a different judgment than you do. They don't so much have a problem with your judging. The problem is that your judgment disagrees with theirs. That's their concern. You might follow up with something like, why are you judging me for judging on this issue? And they would say, why are you judging me for judging you for judging on this issue? And then you might say, well, never mind. You get the point. There is a lot of confusion in our culture when it comes to the concept known as tolerance. Tolerance used to be a valuable and helpful concept, but it has become so distorted in our society that many people no longer even know what it means. Listen to how tolerance is actually defined. Tolerance is the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular, the existence of opinions or behaviors that one does not necessarily agree with. So the fundamental idea of tolerance is that you don't agree with the person or the issue. In the modern world, tolerance is seen as an acceptance of all points of view, all opinions, all philosophies, and all beliefs as equally valid. In other words, my opinion is just as right and just as valid as yours, and yours is just as right and just as valid, and mine is just as right and just as valid as every other opinion there is. They're all equal. None is better than another. None is more right than another. That is modern tolerance. And shame on you if you disagree with that. But this is not what tolerance means. Tolerance is about treating a person courteously and respectfully no matter what their view is. Tolerance does not require that we accept all views as equally valid, equally valuable, or equally right. To say I'm intolerant because I disagree with a person's viewpoint is both misguided and it's wrong-headed. It's not what tolerance is about. To disagree with the opinion or the idea of someone, or to argue that something is false or immoral or wrong or stupid or silly, does not violate any meaningful definition of tolerance. Tolerance should be understood, or tolerance is understood typically now, as agreement with the opinions and the positions of others. You must agree, or you know what will happen? You will be labeled intolerant, or a bigot, or, if it's your lucky day, both. But tolerance applies to how we treat people that we disagree with. That's what it's about. It's not how I treat ideas that I think are false. A lot of confusion. So often in today's world, you're labeled intolerant because you think someone's idea is wrong, regardless of how you treat them for having the idea. Tolerance is about how we treat those, and this is key, we disagree with. That's foundational. We disagree with them. How do we treat those we disagree with? That's the question. It's not about whether I agree with them or not, but it's about how I treat those that I disagree with. In fact, you realize that you can't be tolerant of someone unless you disagree with them. Right? Why would you be tolerant with someone that agrees with you? They agree with you. Duh. Tolerance is applied to those we think are wrong, that we believe have it wrong. We don't need to be tolerant with someone who agrees with us. Some ideas are just wrong. Some ideas are lame. Some ideas are just stupid. But our society has turned the concept of tolerance on its head. In the old days, tolerance meant that you would show respect. You would grant courtesy and respect to those that disagreed with you. You've heard of the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights. That's what the Bill of Rights essentially says. You are free to believe differently than I do. You are even free to express your belief that's different than mine. That's tolerance. It doesn't mean I have to agree with it. It just means I'm tolerant of it. So if the Bible does not forbid our judging, then how do we do it in a way that's acceptable and in a way that pleases God? Well, we're going to go back for a moment to that classic passage in John chapter 8, which is often used by people to argue that the Bible does not allow judging other people. Remember when the Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus, caught in adultery, there's no question that she was guilty. Notice that Jesus did not excuse her behavior. He didn't say, oh, it's okay, you know, we need to be tolerant. We need to be understanding of people's opinions that are different than ours. Nor did he disagree with the Pharisees' judgment. He didn't look at the Pharisees and say, you're wrong, fellas. He did not disagree with them. Nor did he say to the woman, she has not sinned. Nor did he say she was not deserving of punishment. He didn't say that what she had done was acceptable or okay. What he did was forgive her for what she had done. He granted grace to this woman who had sinned and was in need of grace. Notice what he actually says to her. Neither do I condemn you. Does that sound like judging or not? He didn't say you aren't guilty. He said, I don't condemn you, meaning I forgive you. He forgave her. That's what is being shown in this event. Notice his parting words to the woman. Go now and leave your life of sin. In other words, it was recognized that what she had done was sinful. How do we know that? He said, leave your life of sin. So he had judged her. He had judged that what she was done was sinful. called what she had done sin, and now he even commands her to cease this behavior in the future. So the passage that's used by so many to argue that the Bible does not permit judging teaches unequivocally that it does. Jesus is an example of where it took place. The fact that he forgave her of her sin does not mean that he acknowledged that it was okay. Here are some other guidelines. John 7:24. Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. The prohibition is not against judging. It's an appeal to do what? Make a right judgment. Make an accurate judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Paul writes, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Now, you tell me, if you are not to associate with a person like that, that claims to be a brother, a believer, then does that not require some judging on our part to determine if that's the kind of person it is? Otherwise, how will you know to avoid such a person? And the passage that's familiar to everyone, Matthew 18, that's dealing with church discipline. Now, what's church discipline again? Church discipline is when we judge the behavior of someone in the body. Okay? That's what church discipline is. And in that context, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. Now, do you think it requires judging to determine if your brother sins against you? You think so? Of course it does. How else can you determine that he sinned against you? And he says, go and show him his fault. You know, if this was the only verse in the whole Bible on this topic, then it should lay to rest the erroneous teaching that the Bible forbids judging. Now, please don't leave here saying that Pastor Sam is encouraging all of us to become self-appointed judges and critics. I'm not doing that. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him prudence. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. So we don't have to go around judging all the time. It's to a person's glory to overlook an offense. And 1 Corinthians 13, you're familiar with it. Love is patient. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. But we should not fall prey to some misguided nonsense that the Bible does not allow judging or that it forbids it. It just does not forbid it. In fact, the Christian life cannot even begin unless you have the process of judging. It starts with an honest, accurate self-judgment where it's determined that I have fallen short of God's standard. You can't even become a Christian until you cross that bridge of judgment. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners are recognized as being sinners only after judgment takes place. Then as we move through the journey of discipleship, we must constantly judge and assess and evaluate. We judge between what is true and what is false. We judge between what is right and what is wrong. We judge between what is edifying and builds up and what is destructive and harmful. Between what is pleasing to God and what is displeasing to God. We judge what we hear, what we read, what we see, and whether it conforms to God's standard or whether it does not. 1 Thessalonians commands us, we test all things and we hold on to what is good. Tolerance is a good thing when it's rightly understood. Does not mean believing that all arguments are equally valid or equally true. Such an idea is absurd. In fact, the foundational principle of misguided tolerance is that all views have equal merit and none should be considered better than another. Don't you love that philosophy? No idea should be considered better than another. Such an idea is hopelessly contradictory. If all views are equal and all views have equal merit and none is considered better, disagreement is impossible. No person or idea can ever be considered wrong or right. I could claim that this pulpit here is made out of cheese, and you could claim that it's made out of wood, but your view would not be any more meritorious than mine. You claim it's made out of wood, I claim it's made out of cheese. Who are you to have that opinion? All opinions are equally valid. And that's the end of the discussion. It won't go anywhere. Tolerance means granting the right to someone to have or express an opinion that's different than mine. Tolerance does not mean treating all ideas equally valid and equally right. Some ideas are just dumb, and they should be said that they're dumb. Ideas must be judged and evaluated, and their merit determined by civil discourse and discussion and debate. An idea should not be accepted just because somebody has it. Nor should you be labeled intolerant because you disagree with Angelina Jolie's view on marriage. You shouldn't be declared intolerant for that. Or because you think that Michael Jackson was a bit strange. That doesn't mean you're intolerant. Or that you think homosexuality is not simply an alternative lifestyle. Or you disagree with Oprah Winfrey's life philosophy. Or you don't think that acknowledged gay bishops in the Anglican Church should be ordained to the ministry. That does not make you intolerant or a bigot. It may mean that you're thinking and that you sense what is right and what is wrong. Tolerance applies to how we treat people we disagree with, not how we treat the ideas that those people have that we think are false. There's a world of difference between those two things. Tolerance requires every person to be treated with courtesy and respect no matter what their view is. It does not mean that we have to treat all views as of equal worth, merit, truth, or validity. The first view of tolerance is right and good. People have died for that right. Literally, it's a good thing. The second view is absurd and meaningless. The next time someone accuses you of being intolerant, ask them why they're being intolerant of your intolerance. Because if all views are equally valid, and if to disagree with another viewpoint is to be intolerant, then if they don't accept your intolerance, then they're being intolerant of your intolerance. Just ask them about it. It probably will blow out all the circuits that they have. The ones that are working. If two people agree, realize that tolerance is unnecessary. When someone gets in your face because you disagree and they say you're not tolerant, that's when you're supposed to be tolerant, is when you disagree. No one's going to say, why aren't you being tolerant with that person that you agree with 100%? Because that's not the definition of tolerance. The Bible does not forbid judging. It does command us to be cautious when we judge. And it does commands us to apply solid biblical guidelines when we do. I trust that we will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word so clearly separates truth from myth, and that it clearly teaches what is true and right with no equivocation and without muddling its words. We know that our society has, in so many ways, lost its way when it comes to truth, to the point that a thinking person will be accused of being intolerant simply because they disagree with something that's clearly revealed in your word as wrong. Give us grace, we ask, as we interact with people at work, at school, in the neighborhood, in our families. May we never be guilty of being intolerant in the true sense that we don't give other viewpoints an opportunity to be heard. May we listen carefully and evaluate, assess, and judge, even as your word tells us to do. And may we present our own viewpoint graciously as well, understanding that truth in the end will win out, or sometimes people will not even listen to truth. Give us extra grace in those cases. Thank you, Lord, for your word, what it teaches, that it's living and active and able to discern even the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Thank you for what we've been taught today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.